We're going to sing a couple songs for you. We're going to tell you a little bit about each day, and then we're going to show you a short slideshow, and I hope that you just enjoy it. We are really excited to share. We had a great week. It was a hot week at the beginning, as you can remember, and then we just heated up with all of the fun that we had. So we were surfers, which was perfect for the weather. So we were surfers. We were talking about being turned around. We had three, before we start, we had three, like, different postures for surfers. Can you guys show them what that is? Can you just show them, like, right where you are? Okay. So show them what is three. Three is, like, you're up on your board, right? Yeah, right? Okay. Two is like shark. Okay, so your feet are straight out, right? So you don't get eaten by. And then one is just like super chill, like back, yeah. So if you guys are talking too much, I might do that with you guys. But you guys seem like very quiet and kind of stunned right now. So good. All right. Me off when he doesn't want to hear what I have to say. So we'll just see what it goes. I am being edited as we speak. Okay, so if you are helping to tell what our themes were and the verses, would you just go and stand with that first before we do the singing? Just go stand behind there. We'll see if we have everybody here. I think we are missing some people that were going to do stuff. So if you want to come and introduce a day, you can. I won't make you say the verse if you didn't sign up for that. Annie and Scarlett, just stick together. You'll be good. Okay. You got it. Okay. So we do not have everybody here, so the days that we don't, we'll just, it's kind of like B-I-N-G-O. You guys know that one? You know, it's like B-N-G-O, right? So we'll be Monday, Wednesday, okay? So there we go. All right, you ready? Are you going to do one?
Perfect. All right.
Okay.
So tell us on Monday.
On Monday was God's love. And the verse was Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
On Tuesday,
undeserved kindness,
and I don't know what the
we learned about.
He really likes to cook, so he'd like to be a chef, right? You want to be a chef one day? And who did we learn about on Tuesday?
Who?
What's his name?
What? Well, who?
Can you say Mephibosheth?
Mephibosheth?
Yes.
Yeah. That was funny.
Pass it on. Okay.
On Wednesday, we learned about salvation.
And we learned that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that person is not here to tell you that, but you already know, probably, hopefully. If not, I'm sure he will tell you later. Okay. All right. And sitting over here is our Thursday. Thursday, what was our theme?
Say witnessing. Witnessing.
Good job. And did you want to say the verse? Were you going to say this verse? You were going to say. Jack's going to say.
Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him.
Nice job. Thank you.
A changed life.
Good job. And do you want to say the verse?
Sure. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God.
All right, can you tell the kids to come up to
sing? Can we say? Come up to sing.
Okay, tell the kids.
Come up to sing.
All right. So, everybody, file up here.
So, all the surfers, we need you all up here. If you're a taller surfer, get in the back, okay? If you're one of the shorter surfers, come towards the front and try not to fall off, okay? There we go. All right, you're medium tall. So, should we pick a side, you guys? What do you think? That side or this side? Which one can you see better? Oh, I see how it goes. Okay, if your mom or dad is sitting on this side, would you come over here? Okay, and if your mom or dad is sitting on this side, would you be over here? Okay, so you're going to come down. Your mom's on this side, so Daniel's coming over here. So you guys come up here on the big stage so that they can see you, EJ. And could you come around here? There we go. All right. Perfect. Okay, and I'm going to stand here so I'm not messing with anyone. And all I can see is the big tree, so that's awesome. Okay, so we're going to start with our theme, right? I'm keeping my eyes on
Jesus.
Well, that is really not very good. You're bigger surfers than that. Can you guys please adjust your surfing sound on the back? Thank you. All right. I can't hear you adjusting. Yeah, you got it? Okay, you got it? Okay, good job, Wesley. All right, so here we go. So nice and loud, I'm keeping my eyes on
Jesus.
Thank you. Our next one is called The Perfect Ten. We talked a lot about what sin was. It was anything that you see that you shouldn't, that you say, things that you do that you know you shouldn't do. And we talked about having the Ten Commandments and how that makes, like I was saying at the beginning of the week, it makes like a fence where it keeps us safe, gives us our best life. It's not like that you can't do stuff, but that this is what is the best for you. And Jack told me it's not a fence, it's a
force field.
So, okay, he's already got sermon illustrations. Mind blown. Okay, and I'm like, oh, I like that. So he's got it right. So the Ten Commandments creates a force field for our best life, to keep us safe and for God to create a world that is best. So here is the Ten Commandments. The first part is about how we got it. It's kind of scary. So if you get too scared, EJ, you can hold hands with your friend, okay?
Chicken.
And thou shalt not.
Jennifer rocked it. Man, Grant, rats. All right. So our last one is, this is a song called From the Beginning of Time, and it talks about God's love and how it's wider than the ocean. How wide is it? How wide is God's love? That's lame. Wider than the ocean. Thank you. All right. All right. So as big as you can go, as strong as you can go, sing it as a praise song to Jesus. Here we go. You ready? Oh, get down. One. We're floating, so if you guys could please float, that would be helpful. Can you just get in? Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Oh, good floater. Watch our beautiful, hopefully it will be beautiful, the pictures of what we did today. All of these surfers are going to surf back to their moms and dads. They are not going to all sit with me on the beach. They are going to surf back to their moms and dads. If you own one of these surfers, be sure that you get one. Whichever one that you like is good. If you want to switch them around for service, I don't think that'd be a problem. And Wesley, I think it's Wesley. Is it Wesley or is it? Oh, is this yours? I think it's his, right? There you go. Oh, no, you're good. All right. Nice job, Jack. Thanks. Here's yours. Okay.
No, please.
Oh, you have the lights?
Oh, plenty.
I'm not afraid to I suspect you'd rather hear from him than me tonight.
You want to talk about the lesson?
Yeah.
Bye, Wes.
I didn't even tell him.
Are we introducing the song?
Is it really what?
Well, I thought I'd try to fit in with the cool cats around campus for a little bit. It has been a good day. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've had fun. And even if you just snuck in this evening for what we just enjoyed together, you have been in for some of the best of the best. So it's been a good week this week. It's a joy to have you all gathered together. We're going to engage in and enjoy a time of worship now this evening, which this is probably distracting from. And we're trusting that the Lord is not done with us yet, but that he's got good work ahead of us this evening, in the next few days, and ongoing. Would you seek him with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together from all walks of life, from all around the region and even the globe. Thank you for those dear little ones and the hope that they represent and the transforming work that they are already experiencing, the foundations that are being laid, the faith that is already planted and growing, and in many cases even bearing fruit. Lord, we love you. We trust that you are calling each one of us, that you are directing, that you are leading us into the likeness of your own Son. Lord, would you have your way with us this evening? Would you carry out your good work as we seek you, as we explore your word, as we offer you ourselves as living sacrifices? We love you, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.
Before I forget, I'm going to do one announcement now instead of at the end, because I know I'm going to forget. And this was sent way back at the beginning of camp. Do you realize this is Friday night already? All day I was thinking it was Thursday, and then later on I thought it was Saturday. So now it's Friday. Anyway, next year we'll be looking for some new cooks because our cooks are retiring this year. This is their last year for cooking. So if you know somebody or you have been involved in cooking for large groups and are qualified and would like to take it on next year maybe, please see me. And we need to get some names and phone numbers of possibilities. So if you know somebody or you have done that, okay? We are doing, again, three numbers right in a row. So you're going to need to take your showers of blessings and turn to two different ones. I need you to turn to number 18 and number 29. And then have handy your chorus sheet number 8. Okay, I'll say that one more time. You have 18 and 29 in the showers of blessings. And in this little pamphlet, number 8. We'll go from one right to the next one. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! That Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant his death on Calvary. Did ever human tongue find nobler theme than love divine that ransomed me? Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! That for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died. Redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defied. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! And now he takes me to his heart a son. He asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! Now number 29. As I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and the song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Wonderful is my Savior's love for me. mighty angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory he at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name. And greatly to be praised.
Okay. Well, just a few announcements so that everybody's on board with the coming schedule and we can be ready for the rest of the week. Want to let you know that this evening, after the service is done, we'll give you a few moments to shake some hands and say hi and maybe grab a snack at the snack shack. And then you are invited, particularly our youth, but anyone else who would like to join us. We'll be meeting once again in the back corner of the campus. If you don't know where that is, some folks can show you the way to the smell of the fire pit. And we're going to enjoy some time of sharing and giving testimony to what God has been doing in our lives lately. And there are going to be some s'more makings available again. So you might want to join in with us. Then tomorrow morning, the schedule is a little bit different in that at 9 o'clock, so a little earlier than we have been, we'll be meeting in here after breakfast for our memorial service, recognizing those who have been a part of the local family here who now have graduated to glory. And so we're going to celebrate that and spend some time remembering. And then Right at 9:30, we'll go into our annual business session. That's particularly for our members, but if you are interested in the comings and goings and what's been taking place, you're more than welcome to join us. Now, I know some of you are brokenhearted at that point and going, well, what happened to the missionary hour? Don't worry. We'll have our 11 o'clock Bible study tomorrow leading into lunch, but on Sunday at 2:30, we have carved out time to make sure that we spotlight our missionary family, the Lander Homes. We want them to have another opportunity to share their hearts and make sure that we're on board with them and coming alongside them as they prepare to head back to Hungary in future days. So that's coming up. I think I covered everything. Let's continue with our time of worship and the good things.
I'm going to ask you to take your Showers of Blessings book again and turn to number 90. And after that, we're going to sing the chorus, I Love You, Lord, I Lift My Voice. I'm going to ask Brother Don Hohensey, would you pray for us tonight after these songs? Okay. I ask you to stand, please, as we turn to number 90, Oh, to Be Like Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the fault of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, Jesus.
sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love
Don Hohensee is the chairman of our missions committee and one of our board members. Would you pray for us tonight?
Father, as we bow before you this evening, we do thank you so much for this good day that you've given to us and for the things that we've heard and shared in already. Thank you, Father, for our children and for the things that they learned in their classes and their singing and their playing together and all the different things. Thank you, Father, for the Ten Commandments and other things that was impressed upon them and taught to them. And Father, we pray your blessing upon each one of them. Help them as they grow. And may these things have a permanent, deep impression and life amongst them. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy and love that just is beyond our comprehension and why you did what you did. But we don't understand it, but we thank you, Father, for it. And we give you thanks for that you have provided redemption for us, and we have been redeemed because of your great love and your grace and mercy. We look to you, Father, for your help this evening. Continue to bless, help in the special music, help in the word. I pray, Father, for your anointing to be upon each one. And may your Holy Spirit do in our midst that which you are wanting to do. And we'll give you the praise, for we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a special group of ushers prepares to take up of our offerings this evening, we acknowledge the blessing and the goodness of the Lord. And he has been faithful. He has blessed. He has freely given. And it is a joy, I hope it's a joy for you, that we have opportunities to join in his work and to freely give, that his kingdom would go forth, that his will would be done. We're thankful for what God has put on your hearts already, what God has brought into the storehouses. We commit to put those things to good use. We continue to encourage you to also prayerfully be considering ongoing support in our missionaries as we send them back out onto the deputation road, but also looking soon toward returning to Hungary. Pick up one of their prayer cards. Be praying over that. Be supporting them. Let's pray. God, thank you. Once again, I thank you for these little ones that we got to enjoy their presentation this evening, representing young hearts that are being dedicated and being set aside for your special purpose, for your calling, that they might not only be, not only have testimonies of what they were saved out of, but that they would have testimonies that they have been saved from and preserved from unnecessary scars of sin. Lord, you challenge us in your word. You call us, you command us when we give to give out of cheerful, joyful hearts, hearts that are already grounded in trusting you, hearts that have already come to understand that everything belongs to you. And it is a privilege to partner with, to return, to invest in your kingdom. Lord, may you take these things, prosper them, and prosper your good work. We love you. Amen.
Thank you. just trying to say, okay, God, and let go. So I'm sitting there trying to not let go. So his eye is on the sparrow, and that goes for my children and my grandchildren and the people that I love dearly, as well as myself and my husband and you guys. And I'm going to sing now. Here we go. Sorry. Should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows fall? And why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven?
Chasing me, his eyes.
When I was in law school, I used to have a debate with one of my friends. Neither of us could win the debate. The question was this: what is the most beautiful sound that anyone will ever hear? He insisted that the most beautiful sound anyone will ever hear is God's voice in song. I maintain it is the sound of God's laughter. But as I was sitting here tonight watching our children, as they were ministering to us, it occurred to me, I don't think we're ever going to be able to settle that debate because I think we're going to be hearing both of those sounds simultaneously. Jesus said that if we are going to get into heaven, we're going to be like little children. So if you want a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like, you saw it here tonight. That joy, that energy, that excitement, and just the absolute innocence that comes from being able to lift your voice up to heaven. And what a precious thing that was. So tonight we have already enjoyed wonderful music. We have had fun. We have seen bright young faces. Well, guess what? It's all downhill from here. Kind of makes me wish we would have started with the sermon and then left the good stuff for afterwards. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we have just one verse tonight, a familiar passage. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the word of the Lord. As we said the other night, when we approach Calvary, we are approaching the central defining moment in all of history. Everything pointed towards Jesus' death there on that cross. It was the moment that he had planned for since before the beginning of human history. It is the pivotal moment in all of history. Everything that we look at is on the basis of what took place before or after Christ's death there at the cross. That cross was always before Jesus. As he came to begin his earthly ministry, the shadow of that cross loomed over everything that he did. We see it as early as when Jesus was 8 days old and he was presented by his parents at the temple. The man Simeon, whom God had told that he would have the privilege of seeing the Messiah before his death. Simeon came up and took the young Jesus in his hands, and he declared that this child would be the cause of the rising and falling of many in Israel. And then he turned to Mary and said, "And a sword will pierce your soul as well." Even at that early age, it was a declaration that here we had a child who was born to die. The shadow of the cross was already there. And when he began his ministry at the start, at that proclamation, when John the Baptist looked out and he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus, he said, "There he is, the Lamb of God." What he was saying was, you know what it's like to bring your lambs as a sacrifice to God. Well, now God is presenting his lamb to sacrifice to you. So his very introduction to the people of Israel was a sentence of death. The shadow of the cross was always there. He talked about it again and again. We see it when he talked about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He said, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up." And this he spoke of his death. Or on the discourse of the Good Shepherd, where he said, "I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, for my sheep." The shadow of the cross was always there. He knew the reason why he had come, and he wouldn't let anybody talk him out of it. You'll remember that Peter, in that great and glorious moment of spiritual insight, said to him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus said, "That's right. Now you know who I am. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to go to Jerusalem. There I will be rejected. I will suffer. I will be killed." And Peter said, "Never. You are the Christ. You are to reign. There's not a cross in your future. There is a crown." And Jesus turns on him and uses the harshest words that he uses against anyone in all of Scripture, even harsher than what he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who crucified him. He turns to Peter and says, "Satan,
get behind me. Back in the temptation, the devil told me there was a way that I could have the kingdoms of the world without a cross, and now you're saying the same thing as that? He would not let Peter talk him out of it. You know, we're a lot like Peter at times. We glory in the knowledge that he is the Christ, but when we hear that there's a cross involved, we say, oh no, not so. The world's always been willing to accept Christ without the cross. Jesus said you cannot separate the two. If he is to be the Christ, there must be a cross. If there's to be Christianity, there must be a cross. And so we have it there from the time of his birth up until those last moments on the cross when he said, it is finished, and he dismissed his spirit. The shadow of the cross loomed over everything that Jesus did. Now, I think I know why we have difficulty. Why sometimes we are like Peter. Why we don't want to acknowledge that there is a cross for him. Because the interesting thing is that Jesus said, if that was true for him, the same thing is true for you and me. And in fact, we in American Christianity have had a very difficult time coming to grips with this fact that the very first time Jesus talked about a cross, it wasn't a cross for him. It was a cross for you and me. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, if you would dare call yourself Christian, you must take up your cross and follow me. And so, we have difficulty with the concept of a cross. But Jesus said that again and again. He said to his disciples, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So shall it be with you. He said, if you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you will gain it. He said to Peter, your end will be one you do not want, and they will lead you to where you do not want to go. And this he spoke of Peter's death. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. And the Apostle Paul, in the passage that we read just a moment ago, in the midst of that discourse on justification by faith, he said, there is something about the experience of being a Christian that can only be described in terms of an identification of the part of the believer with Christ on the cross. And in writing this, he made up a brand new word, coined a word that shows up nowhere else in literature, but he took the verb to crucify, hooked on the preposition with, and he said, there's something about this, experience of being a Christian that can only be described in terms of being there on that cross. So he said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. Jesus very clearly said, yes, there is a cross for me, and by the way, there is one for you too. Now, why do we have trouble coming to grips with that? And why do we try to explain it in any other way? Christian believers in a creative access area were being martyred for their faith. The people of that country marveled at their bravery and their courage, and in their ignorance, they would cut open the chests of the Christians to look inside to see if they could find the reason for their courage. A missionary who was there said, if they had eyes to see, they would have seen the cross. Because that's what's really at the heart of every believer. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it mean for there to be a cross for you and me? Well, every Christian's life begins and ends with the shadow of the cross. It begins, certainly, in Christ's sacrifice for us. Christ died for me on that cross. Somehow, if I am going to be his, I need to give up my life for him. Christ died on that cross for my sins. If I am to be his, I must die to my sins for him. And that's going to take a cross. There's a dying off. There's something here that is more than just a change of philosophy. Something that's more than just a slight deviation in a lifestyle. Coming to Christ means a radical departure from what we were before. It means a radical stepping away from the old life and from the sin that entangled us and has so much defined us. And that can really be defined only in terms of a death. We're identified with Christ on the cross. That crucifixion, as you know, was a horrible, cruel death, but it was also a public death. There was no such thing as a private crucifixion. That was part of the shame of the whole thing, was being put on that cross out in display for the whole world to see. And you know, just as there is no such thing as a private crucifixion, there is no such thing as a secret Christian. There just is not. Those of you who have Asbury connections might know the name of Dr. E.A. Siemens. He was a missionary to India. He told the story of how he was ministering to a Hindu businessman, led him to faith, taught him what it meant to be a Christian. And when that businessman got to the point where he was ready to be baptized, he came to Dr. Siemens and he said, "I would like to be baptized next Sunday in church." And Dr. Siemens said, "No, no, I don't think that's where we're going to baptize you." He said, "Oh?" He said, "Yeah, next week, Tuesday. That's market day, isn't it? Every Hindu in this part of the country will be in town. You know that pool right there in front of your shop? I think we'll baptize you there on market day." And the guy said, "Well, you do that and I'll starve to death." Dr. Siemens said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, everybody will see me be baptized. They won't want to do business with me anymore." Dr. Siemens said, "Well, you weren't planning on keeping it a secret, were you? That you're a Christian?" He said, "Well, no, I guess I wouldn't want to do that." Dr. Siemens said, "Good, why don't we just get it all out at one time? It'll be a lot less painful that way." Guy said, "But, you know, I think that would kill me." And Dr. Siemens said, "I suspect you're right. But what you'll find is that once you die, Christ will begin to live in you." You see, there's a reason why we do baptisms in public. One, it's a great celebration. Wonderful time to affirm a new believer, but it is a testimony. It is a proclamation. It is a declaration to the world around you that you are different, that you are dying off to the way that you were. You know, that's why we still do altar calls. Because there's a bit of the cross in that, isn't there? The whole concept of coming forward and having to kneel at a cross. Now, there's nothing magic about this altar. You don't have to come to the altar to find Christ. And I can give you my testimony of how Christ met me in my dorm room when it was just him and me, my sophomore year of college. He came to me, changed me. He was real. But it didn't really take root until I went on record to the people around me about the fact that I had committed my life to Christ. You have to go on record. You have to know, and the world has to know, that you are changing your ways, that you have committed to following Jesus. That's something that you cannot do in secret. It's something you must do publicly, and that requires a bit of the cross. But there's another aspect to the cross, and I think this is why we sometimes refer to the sanctified life as the crucified life. Because there is not a single Christian alive who hasn't, shortly after coming to Christ, suddenly become aware of the fact that although we have felt the forgiveness of our sins, we have, it's like a weight being lifted off of your shoulders, you suddenly feel so much better, and you realize you are on your way to heaven, but there is still something within, something that holds on. And we've talked about it all week. It is that carnal spirit. It is original sin. It is self-interest. It is stinking thinking. It is that aspect of our personality that says, "I want my way more than I want God's way." And although I know that God is calling me to something, I choose my way instead of to be obedient to Him. And that requires a true death to self. That requires something far more than simply a personal commitment to start walking in a different way. It requires a crucifixion of the old way. It requires that sin nature to be nailed onto the cross so that it dies off. And once it's gone, Christ can then live in you. Impossible in your own strength. Absolutely impossible. But Christ can do it. Christ has the ability. In fact, the reason he went to the cross was to be able to take that from you so you would not have to bear that anymore. But it's not easy. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis tells a fable. And he tells this story about about seeing this man approach. And this man is just a ghostly shadow of his proper self, weak, pale. And as this man approaches, he notices that there is this red lizard on his shoulder. That red lizard represents in this man lust. And as this man approaches, he can hear that this lizard and this man are carrying on a conversation. Well, actually, it's more of a monologue on behalf of the lizard, because the lizard is controlling everything in this man's life. And then an angelic being approaches the man and said, "I see that that lizard is causing you trouble. Would you like me to deal with it?" And the man said, "Oh, heavens, yes." The angel says, "Good. Will you let me kill it?" And the man says, "Kill it? Well, who said anything about that? That seems rather extreme, doesn't it? Isn't there another way?" And the angel says, "Oh, no, there's no other way. If you want me to deal with this, I will, but I must kill it." The man says, "Well, I don't know. I mean, it has been a part of my life for so long. I don't even remember a time when it wasn't there. Maybe I can just tone it down and keep it under control." The angel says, "Oh, no, you can't. You never have been able to. Only one way to deal with this. I must kill it." The man says, "Well, it's so much a part of me, I'm afraid if you kill it, it's going to kill me too." And the angel says, "It won't. I promise, it will not kill you." And the man says, "All right, that's fine, as long as it's not going to hurt." And the angel said, "Oh, I didn't say that. I said it wouldn't kill you. It's going to hurt. But it's the only way, and I can only do it with your permission. Will you let me kill it?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, I believe in the process method, the gradual approach. Can we deal with it that way?" And the angel says, "There's no such thing. If you want to be free of this, it has to die. I must kill it. Will you let me kill it?" And at that point, that lizard becomes quite animated and starts talking to the man, and he says, "Look, I know I've caused you problems in the past. I realize I've gone overboard, but we don't have to be this extreme. I'll tone it down. I'll back off. You'll hardly notice I'm here. We'll work together. You'll be able to enjoy the best that I've been able to offer you. You don't have to go to this radical notion. I'll even let you control me." But the more he talks, the more this man realizes it's just a bunch of lies. That lizard has been in control of him and his thoughts, his emotions, everything about his life for his entire life. And in a final act of desperation, he says to the angel, "All right, you may kill it." And all of a sudden there is this bright light as the angel reaches out with his glowing hands. And the man who is watching all of this hears the cries of anguish. And as the light fades, he looks and he sees two things. He sees the body of the lizard over here. And he sees the crumpled up form of the man over here. But then as he watches, that crumpled up man starts to straighten up and take on form. And he's no longer pale and shadowy and insubstantial. He puts on flesh and muscle. And he stands up and he is a towering figure of a giant. And then, to his astonishment, that lizard begins to transform. It twitches and it grows and changes, and it's not the red lizard of lust anymore. All of a sudden, before his eyes, it becomes a mighty, powerful stallion. And the man and the stallion come together, and they are just what God had intended for them to be all along. Because as we said yesterday, God tempts you in the areas where you are the strongest. And when you can be crucified to that sin nature, all of a sudden, all of the potential that God created in you, that he planned for you, that has never been realized, begins to be quickened. And as he pulls you into that face-to-face and intimate relationship with him, all of your potential begins to be realized, and you will transform and be the giant in the church that God always wanted you to be. I have talked to so many people who have gotten discouraged as they have sought entire sanctification, because they find that it doesn't come quite as easily as salvation. I know many a person who has written down in their Bible the date that they went to the altar to be saved, and then they write a date below it about the date they went to be sanctified, and below that, the date they went again to be sanctified, and below that, the date they went again. You see, what God does is, as we approach him, he starts to reveal to us things that he wants to deal with in our lives, things that need to be cleaned out before he can get to the root issue. And I know that's the case for me. There were things that he freed me from immediately at that moment of salvation, and I was a new man. But as the years progressed, I realized that there were things that he wanted to cleanse me of that I was powerless to let go of. Things that I thought were so much a part of my identity that I couldn't imagine myself without them. And even when it got to the point where I realized that those things that I was clinging to were killing me, destroying my relationships, robbing me of all hope, all happiness, even though I knew that, I could not let go. I clung to it as hard as possible. My son Michael works at a rock climbing gym. And a couple of years ago for my birthday, he took me there to that rock climbing gym to try it out. And I don't know if you've ever done anything like that, but I climbed up the walls and I had a harness on. And that harness is attached to a thingamawidget. It's called an auto belay. And what it does is, if you fall, after you've fallen a couple of feet or so, it kicks on and it slowly lowers you to the ground so that you don't have that embarrassing and damaging bounce off of the hard ground. And what you're supposed to do once you have climbed all the way to the top is you simply let go and you let that auto belay gently lower you down. Well, I climbed up to the top and I could not let go. I just couldn't. I knew I was supposed to. I sent the command from here to here saying let go, and nothing happened. Because in order for that thing to kick in, I would have had to have fallen a couple of feet. And if it didn't work, it was too late. And because I didn't trust the thing, I had to climb back down as my boys laughed at me. But it helped me understand something spiritually, because it is so hard to let go. Even when you know you're supposed to, even though you know that the consequences of continuing to hold on are devastating, there's something within us that just does not want to let go, and so we need to be crucified with Christ. You know, it's a little hard to cling to anything when you've got a spike driven through your hands, isn't it? And I got to the point in my life where I had to say, God, I know I need to let go, and I can't. Will you make me let go? And crack my fingers if you have to. And you know, he did. And I could tell you about that day. It was the worst day of my life. The most painful, terrifying, horrible day of my life. And by the way, it was the best day of my life. The most empowering, transformative, monumental, pivotal day of my life. And it happened when I said to God, will you make me let go. Tonight, I wonder how many of us need to be crucified. Perhaps there would be someone here tonight who has not yet come to the cross and simply accepted the forgiveness of sin that Christ offers. The cross is there for you, and your life can begin there at the shadow of the cross because of Christ's death for you. But Christ died to do so much more for us than most of us ever let him. And too many of us stop right there at that salvation moment and never move on to what he has planned for us. And so would there be anyone here tonight who needs to have some nails driven through their grabby little hands? You realize that there's some stuff that God wants you to do. There's some stuff you want God to, that God wants you to stop doing. There is control in your life that you have been unwilling to let go of. Tonight, do you need to ask God to crack your fingers, to drive a nail through your hands? Do you need tonight to ask God to be the one to give you the power to let go? I'm going to invite Carl to come up here, and I'm going to open the altars. As I've said before, there's nothing magic about the altar itself. But do you know, especially when it comes to the moment of entire sanctification, I know this because I've been right where you are. I start to have this argument in my head, and I say, I don't need to go up there. God can come here. God can meet me right here. I don't need to go up there. What I was really saying was, I'm afraid of what people will think about me. I'm afraid somebody might think I don't have it all together. They might assume the worst about me. It might be embarrassing. It might be humiliating. In effect, what I was saying was, my feelings are more important than God. I'm going to hold on to that rather than yield everything to God. So, although there's nothing magic about the altar, there's something incredibly powerful and redemptive in the act of stepping away from where you are and walking forward and yielding before the Lord. With every step you take, another chain breaks in that hold that Satan has had over your life for too long. Carl's going to lead us now in a time of response. These altars are open. Are you tonight crucified with Christ? As you approach the cross of Jesus Christ, you will find that his arms are spread wide like this. It's because he's saying, come. Come. Those nail-scarred hands are saying, come. Will you stand? And if God's calling, will you come?
Turn to 92 in your showers of blessing. 92. When I survey that wondrous cross, gain I count but loss.
that terrifying cross, that beautiful cross, that painful cross. Christ is the one who will get you through it. Christ went there for you. Will you go there for Christ? There are some who have already come. His arms are still open wide. He is calling to you. Will you come?
See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love foamingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns come close so rich a crown?
As we prepare to dismiss, I'd ask if some of our pastors and church elders could come and assist here at the altar, especially if you see anyone from your congregation here. God is at work here tonight. He's moving in our midst. And it's not too late. If God is still speaking to you, these altars are open. But now, Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. Now, Lord, I pray that none of us would allow that sacrifice to be in vain. So as you have died for us, I pray that we would die to our sins, that we would yield our lives to you. And just as you said, that as a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will then bear much fruit. I pray that for each who have come to be crucified with Christ would see fruit for their faithfulness, that they would find power in their lives, and that heaven would be much more full as a result of their faithfulness. God, would you bless us, go with us, and dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen.